I think that's it. Romans 7, verse 20. Now we're picking up at verse 20, but as we've progressed this far, we're following Paul's logic, where he's actually preparing the Romans, and actually us, because it's written for us, and to us as Gentiles, preparing us for our position of service. In chapter 6, we see where we're free from sin. We're not under his dominion. Chapter 7, we're free from the law, from that performance. And it's in verse, in chapter 7, we realize that Paul is speaking about himself as a saved man who put himself under the performance of the law. And we have been delivered from the law. We've been delivered from sin. And we'll find out in chapter 8 as we go forward that we've been delivered for a reason, that we could be joined to the Spirit, that we are able to function in the realm, in the spiritual realm. That, in other words, we are out of Adam and in Christ. And in Christ is a new position of service for us as believers. We're able now to bring forth fruit unto God. We're able as Gentiles who were once dead in trespasses and sins, we're now alive unto God and able to serve him in the newness, as Paul said in chapter 6, in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's chapter 7. And in chapter 6, that we are able to walk in newness of life. We who were once, when he said, dead in trespasses and sins. So that's a position that we should appreciate as Gentiles, as believers, able to actually do things that God finds pleasing. In chapter 7, verse 19, I'm just going to go back and read that. For the good, Paul said, well, let's go back to 17. Now, Paul says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And we found from the last lessons that even though we've been delivered from the dominion of sin, the old man, he still has those effects, those suggestions that influence us. And this is what Paul is bringing out in chapter 7. And those impulses are only stimulated by the law. The minute you put a performance on the old man, there's that innate objection that he has, that he does not want to do those things. It's not just a performance, but it's what God wants. It's the law of God was God's standard. And the old man, he's an enemy against the law of God. He is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when he's faced with that performance, he always reacts in a negative aspect. Even as a believer, if you put yourself voluntarily under the law, the law still serves the same purpose. It shows you that you can't do it. If you could fulfill it, then you could have helped Christ along the way. But the scripture said that he came for sin in verse 8. If you look at 8, and we're just going to read that, in chapter 8, verse 2, says, for the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there's life. That's where our spiritual life is. And that being in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Being in Christ hath made us free from the law of sin and death. That what's working in us, those suggestions that when we are confronted with the law that cause us to falter and fail, we are free from that. We've been delivered from that. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, it could not give you righteousness. He could not give you eternal life. And not that the law couldn't. The fact is, the law could not do it in that verse 3. In what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. That's us. The law is good. The law is able to give a man life if he can do it. But if he can't, it becomes the law of sin and death. And that's what it is. It works death in us. It's the ministration of death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In his flesh. He condemned sin in his flesh. That is what God, as Hebrews 10 says, what the righteousness of the law required, Christ fulfilled. Every jot and tittle was fulfilled by him. He was tried and tempted in all points, and yet without sin. That's what the scripture said, that he was in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And he did that the righteousness of the law, that is, not just the 10, not just the ones that they tell you to observe, is the righteousness of the law, all of it. The right requirements of the law, they weren't optional, they weren't up for debate. God said that if you offend in one, you offend in all. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Here's the key. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's where we are in chapter 7, is we're seeing the difference between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. And Paul had a problem as he began to observe the law. He realized that he was walking after the flesh. Putting yourself on a performance is walking after the flesh. Excuse me. Verse 17. Now Paul says, now then, it is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know, 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He sees the law. He sees the requirements, and he, as a saved man, haven't you said to yourself what God says in his word, I want to do? I would love to do it. As we go forward, we're going to see that Paul says, I delight in the law of God. On the inside, on the inner man, the inward man, he says that he delights in it. Well, that's a good testament to a believer. You should, as a believer, find joy as you come to the Word of God. You should. There should be something in you that wants to learn the Word of God, that wants to read the Word of God, that wants to do the Word of God as a new man. In verse 18, Paul says, "But he knows that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I'm glad he said that is in my flesh, because he couldn't say that in him dwelleth no good thing, because we find out in chapter 8 that who's in Paul, or who's in the believer?
Christ.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he couldn't say that in me dwelleth no good thing, that... That would be inaccurate, but he's saying in my flesh. He realizes, as we studied last week, that old man influence is still active in your flesh. Even though you've been positionally, you've been delivered from him. And Paul says we should reckon that position. Indeed, that it's a fact that we have been delivered from the old man. We have been delivered from the dominion of the old man. He doesn't call the shots in our life. even though those suggestions never go away. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, we can see that that struggle is common to all believers. Isn't it, believers?
Yes, nature.
It's common to all believers. When you go through those verses, Paul, some of the key words that he uses is what we use all the time: know, reckon, yield. And we talked about those things: knowing this, knowing that. Is some of those key things is knowledge. We have to have a knowledge of what Christ has done. We have to have a knowledge of how the old man influences us. We have to have a knowledge of how the new man works. And before you can do any effectual service, you have to realize experientially, not just the head knowledge, is how the Spirit works. Last week, Ed made a key statement. He had a comment or a question about the young lady in Kenya. And you know their situation where they were in a marital situation. Culturally, it was acceptable. But now, as a believer, this is a whole... She has to adjust her situation now in the light of things that she is learning. And Ed asked the question, what should she do? Well, she asked him, because her knowledge is not there. Yeah, look at Romans. Look at the... Romans 14. This is a principle. And I'll finish the comment up. Romans 14 says, in 14 verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And what I wanted was this: is she is weak in the faith because her level of knowledge is not where it will be or where it can be. She's just a babe in Christ. But we are to receive her without doubtful disputations. We know a little more than she does. Now we can look at it and say, hey, you shouldn't do this, and her questions are legitimate. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Do you believe, even with her questions? Suppose she never decided to leave that situation. Is she accepted?
Yes.
Because she's out of Adam. She's in Christ. As her knowledge increases, she may even change her mind down the line. And you know what? She may not. How many problems do we have as believers who have the so-called superlative in knowledge? How many problems do we have that we still hold on to knowing that it's wrong? And we're still accepted. In fact, we even boast in the fact that we are accepted in him, that I'm saved no matter what. Verse 14, verse 22. Well, let me go back 20 to 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. For I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. What I want is verse 19. Let's go to 18. For in he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable and to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. The part I want is this. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, I went to that example because suppose we say you should leave. And she doesn't do it in faith. Her conviction. But because we put that on her, or because Ed put that on her and says, oh, you have to leave. And she's walking around now with judgment in her mind because she really doesn't know if that was the right thing to do. But until she is equipped on her own, until she comes to that knowledge on her own, where she can actually know that I'm operating in faith, then it becomes acceptable to her, because she's doing it not because she was coerced or constrained, but because she has a conviction through her own faith. And I asked Ed, he says, wait on the Spirit. And I know what he meant, but my question was to him is, what do you think the Spirit is going to say? He won't contradict the word, will he? His answer would be, you should leave. But it has to be something that she learns after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That is, he can tell her what to do, but she's following his performance. It wouldn't be a scriptural conviction. Even if he read it to her, she still might have a struggle with it. Because the level of knowledge is just not there yet. Now, I'm back to Romans. I just said that because this is a struggle. It will be a struggle for her until she learns how to process the word of God. That is, how to walk in faith, how to walk after the Spirit. And she can't do it with no information or even secondhand information. One more thing. A couple of weeks ago when I made this statement, I said, there's nothing replaces the fact of you sitting down, looking at God in the face for yourself. And I said that by accommodation. But there's nothing that takes the place of you sitting down, reading the word of God for yourself, and coming to an understanding of his word for yourself, when you can read it and the Holy Spirit has something to work with you. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 18, 7:18. For I know that is, for how does Paul know this? He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, you can really get mixed up with those words. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, he's not making excuses for himself. You know, you could, otherwise we could just go around and say, it wasn't me. That was sin that dwelleth in me. Making excuses for our behavior, which sometimes we do, but we use it this way. I'm under grace, and God knows that I'm going to slip up, and he's overlooked that, which our position, we have a position of total acceptance. But what God is progressing us to is a voluntary service, and he shows us how we get the victory by walking after the Spirit. Now, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When Paul puts himself under that performance, he finds a law that there's sin that's in him does not want him to perform that which is good. Anytime you, not just if you put yourself under a performance, but anytime you see the word of God, guess what's there to oppose it?
The flesh.
The flesh. Because he doesn't want you to do the things that God wants done. This goes all the way back to Adam. Even though we've been delivered from his dominion, and we talked about that last week, why did God even subject us to that warfare? You think he would just do treat us like the early believers in Acts, who he caused them to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his judgments? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier if he had just took it away completely, with no remnant effects, no residual effects? It'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it?
Yeah, but he says that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. He took it away,
and this is one of the great things about grace is when he removes the obstacles, we have a choice. Which I think that was Angie. Angie said that last week. One of the greatest things that we have is the ability to choose. To choose what God wants. Before, we couldn't do that. We were under the dominion of the old man. When he said go, you went. But now, being delivered from the old man, look at chapter 6. Just flip back real quick here. Verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. In that he liveth unto God. Next word, likewise. Like he lives unto God, likewise. Here's one of those mental assessment words. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. That is, this is a fact. You have to consider this is a fact, that we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through the flesh. Nobody checks. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're alive unto God through Christ. That's another way of saying after the Spirit. That's another way of saying the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body as Paul would say, that is, in my flesh. Let not sin reign in my mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. I remember talking to one of the believers from the Tuesday class, and I said, we have to, as believers, we mortify the flesh. And they said, what does that mean? What does mortify mean?
Put to death.
So, right. Now, but if she didn't know what that meant, what does that tell you about her experience of walking in the Spirit, or walking after the Spirit?
She don't have all her steps in.
It would be kind of hard to mortify if you have no idea what that means, wouldn't it?
Right.
So, my camera?
Yes.
Oh, I didn't know it was off. Sorry. How long has it been off?
The whole time. I've been texting you and sending you messages, holding up papers to the screen and everything. But anyway, you're good.
Sorry. Now, look at Colossians. We talked about mortify. I thought I had it on. I'm sorry.
That's all right. And Johnny's father was on for a little bit. I wanted him to see your handsome face. Same with my sister.
well, Colossians, we'll start at verse 3, or chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Excuse me, when you lived in them, that's when you were in the flesh. In the which also you walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you, past tense, you have put off the old man with his deeds. Have we? Paul is saying, our position now, we mortify those affections and lust thereof, that our practice would line up with our position. We are in a spiritual position, and our practice, he wants to line up with our spiritual position. But now, he also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. He's renewed how?
In knowledge.
Knowledge. This is why when Paul's going through 6, 7, and 8, he's using all those terms, knowing this, knowing that, reckon that the battle primarily is in the mind. And it's the doctrine, as Paul said in Romans 6, it's the doctrine that we obey from the heart that gives us the victory. When in Ephesians, Paul said, well, let's turn over to Ephesians. Turn back to Ephesians. And this is, we're going to get back to Romans, where he talks about walking after the Spirit and after the flesh. Ephesians 5, verse 14, he says, awake to righteousness, Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, because the days are evil, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you something. This is the same book Paul said in Ephesians 1 that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment we believe. And down here in chapter 5, he's asking the believer to not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Let the Spirit be your controlling factor, not the flesh. Let it be your guide. Let it be your teacher.
Who is he saying? Let it be. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. That's an exhortation for believers. The question would be, how does that happen? How are we to be filled with the Spirit? Because I'm sorry, go ahead.
Study.
Submit ourselves to the truth of God's word, what he said to us about who we are and how we fit into what he's doing.
Yeah, believe him.
Now, this is the reason I'm saying that, because this is how important it is when you go through all of the epistles. Everything that Paul is, the doctrine he's basing it on, is all based on understanding. And you can't understand unless you are reading.
And rightly dividing.
Faith is the principal thing. Faith is the foundation of our belief and our practice. The way you access the doctrine is by faith. If you don't know what God has said, then there's no way that you could be, you will always be unwise and not understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in turn, you would never be filled with the Spirit, even though he's there to do the filling. He's there to do the controlling. He's there to help you walk after the Spirit. But it doesn't happen involuntarily. That's what Angie, when Angie's talked about choice, let me ask you this before we go back to Romans. How many want to be filled with the Spirit? How many want to be filled with the Spirit?
Not many. They want to live.
No. I'm not talking about outside of this little scope here. How many of us
want to be filled
with the Spirit?
We all do.
All right.
Hey, Curtis, I thought you was talking about everybody.
And we know, and I'll say this at the risk of sounding unrealistic, with all things considered, that the flesh does not want that to happen. Our desire is there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul, you know what's interesting is when he said, see then that he walked circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what's missing in that passage? He doesn't say anything about the opposition. until he gives us what he gives us, the doctrine that we are to walk in as believers. And then when you get down to chapter 6 in verse 10, he says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." What do you think that is? The power of his might. Put on, it's the doctrine.
Yeah.
Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield
of faith.
Of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now he talks about the warfare that we are going through. The difference from Romans to Ephesians, that warfare is still there, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But what Paul does in Ephesians that he doesn't do in Romans is he expands on it. He lets you know that residue from that old man and this spiritual warfare that we're confronted with, they work together to keep us from being strong in the Lord, from walking in the doctrine. When he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, do you remember in the Old Testament where the Jews, when they went into idolatry, they would set up high places,
the groves,
and where they worshiped other gods and defiled themselves. We know that this is heaven. This is the warfare that's in the heavenly places. It's a mental battle, right? And why does Paul say, why didn't he just say we wrestle against flesh and blood in heavenly places? Well, my reason I say that is because the high thing is the thing that exalts itself against the doctrine. It's the opposing doctrine. It's the struggle that they don't want us to come into a knowledge of rightly dividing. The spiritual wickedness does not want us to be wise and be understanding, because that would defeat, that would help us function in our position and in our purpose, which is to supplant them. And the reason I said that is because in Romans 7, the old man, his job is still and always will be to supplant you from being conformed to the image of his son. His job is to keep you from walking in the doctrine. His job, he's adversarial in nature, and it doesn't change. What does change is our understanding of what's happening. What should change is our understanding of what's happening. What should change is how we recognize our position, back to Romans, and how to find the victory over those influences. And the victory is found in chapter 22, verse 22. Paul says, I delight, 7:22, I delight in the law of God after the what?
Inward man.
Inward man. The same inward man that Paul said is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The same inward man in 2 Corinthians said that the outward man perished, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And we know how he's being renewed. It's by knowledge.
Being transformed by the renewing of your mind.
We understand this, and we come to a better understanding as we increase in knowledge, is we understand that our position is a spiritual position in Christ. We understand that in Christ, he has taken care of everything that's wrong with us. He has made us accepted in him. Our service is evaluated based on not on a constraining, mandatory service, but it's a loving, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. In the life that we live, in the flesh, we don't live to ourselves. I'm mixing two passages, but we live unto the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. This is the spiritual position that Paul is aware of. In verse, that's what he can say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Our new man, he wants to grow in grace. He wants to increase in the knowledge of God. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I see another law in my members. The new man, the law of God, he wants to do it. He delights in it. The law of sin keeps him from that, keeps opposing that, bringing him into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, he's in verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How does he escape this dilemma? The problem with that is, how long is he going to be around?
Until we die or are raptured and our bodies changed.
It's as long as we are in this body, we'll have that residual effect.
We're dragging that corpse.
What's that?
Dragging that corpse around.
But here's something that, when he talks about walking, and we'll see that in chapter 8, when he talks about walking after the flesh, what really excites him is when you try to perform. If we can keep our performance anxiety down, when I say performance anxiety is, how many believers feel like this today? We have to go back to church because that's the spiritual barometer, is that we're going to church on Sunday. That's a performance that either is self-imposed or it's because that's what we've always done. Is he in the building? When I say he, is God in the building?
Yes. He's in our building, our tabernacle.
He's in our flesh. And he's, but when it's not avenue, or whatever street that is, or wherever. No, in Detroit, we had a big by, and it was called the Holy Ghost Headquarters. And my uncle used to joke about that all the time. He said, "The Holy Ghost Headquarters." He said, "In that little shack over there." But here's the thing, is you're the Holy Ghost headquarters. You are. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own? He's in you. He's in me. He's in the body. This is knowing these things is crucial in delivering you from walking after the flesh. If you think that God is operating anywhere else other than in you, then that'll subject you to a performance, self-imposed or imposed by someone else. Let me clarify that. Is, you know, in the Old Testament, God met in the synagogue. They felt that's where God was meeting them, in the synagogue, in the temple. And as they began to fall into idolatry, that's where the high places came in. They would build competing structures to compete with where God was. And that's why God called it a high place, where they practiced idolatry and they offered their children in sacrifice. And it goes through when the Lord shows up and he meets a woman at the well, and she says, "Our fathers worshipped at this well, but you say in Jerusalem they ought to be worshipped." And the Lord said, "Woman, you know not what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews." He said, "But the day is coming where you won't worship at this well or in Jerusalem. For the Father seeketh such that worship him in spirit." Now, I said all that because this is the day now where God is not in the brick and mortar. He's in the flesh and blood. First Timothy. And it's, you know, when I was visiting, I visited my grandmother one summer, and we went out to a fishing spot, and we stopped at a gas station out there, and it was a lady, and it was an older white lady, an older white man, much older, and they were talking about going to heaven. And she says, "I know the Lord is coming back for a church." And she said, "I just pray that church is Antioch." Her church, of course. She was thinking of a single geographic church. And even then, having no idea about spiritual things, I said to myself, "That's quite presumptuous to think that God is going to come back to your church, not just one church, but a church in Mississippi, in the country, in Antioch, called Antioch." I thought that's narrowed it down way too small. I thought there's no way that God would do that. And I didn't even have, like I said, I didn't know a scripture at that time. But this was an older woman who the knowledge could have been there, should have been there as a believer, but it wasn't. She's still thinking that the Lord's coming back for a single church. First Timothy chapter 3. "These things," verse 3:14, "these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." Verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you think Paul was talking about a building where Timothy was? Or do you think he was talking about the universal body?
Universal.
Right, he was talking about the universal body. Verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, that's not just Christ, but it's Christ being manifest in the flesh, which now he's manifest in the flesh, and that's in us. That's a great mystery. He's not in brick and mortar, he's in flesh and blood. And Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. That's why he can say in 2 Timothy that there's going to come a time where, 2 Timothy, we'll do a couple more verses and we'll finish up. 2 Timothy, where he talks about the chapter 3, the perilous times that are coming for the church, the perilous times for the church that are coming. Verse 2, he says, verse 1, for this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, most people say, well, what's the big deal? That's not unbelievers. Those are believers walking after the flesh. And notice, the performance is still there. They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They're still going to the building every week, three times a week. It looks like they're doing what God wants done, doesn't it? But he just told you the beginning, they're lovers of pleasures. They're lovers of their own selves. And he finishes up, he says, they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Just because you're driving across the city to go to the building doesn't mean you're a lover of God. It may mean it's usher day today.
Check a box.
You're an usher. It may mean they're having a chicken dinner today. It may mean that you're a trustee. It may mean that you're giving out awards at the end of the year for perfect attendance.
You want to be seen of men.
You never know what the reason is, but you can't say just because there's some activity there that this person is walking after the spirit and not after the flesh. You can't go about a performance. How many times have you, as a believer, been home on Sunday? Maybe you're working in the yard and you see a car ride by and they're all dressed up. And they're probably on the inside of that car saying, look at that heathen. Out there picking in the garden or raking leaves or cutting grass, and they don't know who's in you. And they could be going to an assembly and not even sure of their salvation. Now, I'm getting a little extreme on that, but the fact is this: when you walk after the flesh, that's putting yourself under a performance. But if you walk after the Spirit, that is, you start to consume, learn how to consume yourself with the position that you have in Christ, with the provision that he has provided for us as believers to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. That is, we learn how not to trust in our performance for acceptance. When I say our performance, is if you're not operating in faith, in a loving, I tell you what, just one more verse. I won't say one more verse, a couple more verses. That's 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Start at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of what?
Love
and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That is, knowing your position of service that you've been called to. He says, we are remembering your work of faith. Faith comes by?
Hearing.
Hearing by?
Word of God.
So they worked because they heard something about from God that God wanted. And they did it. The labor was out of love and not performance. It was a work of faith and labor of love. Same book, chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time we use flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is our witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. That is a work of faith, labor of love. And I think it's a verse where Paul said this, that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then unto us. That's not, how many times have you served in the church, but it wasn't because you gave yourself to the people first or to the Lord first and then to the people, but it was more of a performance. Let me say it another way. How many times have you labored in the church without love?
Probably a lot.
Probably a lot. I know I have. I couldn't count them. But as your understanding increases, as your the doctrine becomes more and more clear to you, then you realize that, am I doing this because of performance, or am I doing this out of a charitable concern or a charitable conviction? Am I doing this after the flesh, or am I doing this after the Spirit? Paul, we're going to stop here. Back to Romans. Can you imagine how Paul, when he realized the amount of years he put into the Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, where he realized all that time he put into after the flesh, and then he looks at it now and says, you're telling me I have to stop this?
Wood, hay, and stones.
Dung.
Nobody recognizes me anymore. Nobody celebrates me anymore. I had to give it all up.
Gladly, therefore.
For him, he said, yes, he said gladly. But how many, if you propose that same question to others today, how fast would they be willing to count it all as dung?
Depends on the level of what they understand about the truth of God's word.
Or to admit, right, that it was after the flesh.
Right.
Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He finishes up. He says, I realize now where the victory is. My mind, my understanding, it has to be focused on the Spirit. What I have in the Spirit. And when the flesh does come up, I realize its influence. I realize its impulses. I realize its pull on me. And I recognize it. And I bring that thought into captivity to Christ instead of me being brought into captivity to sin. Is this. When you feel that urge to perform, you know what? Does it ever go away? When you feel that, when you can see it, and I believe this because I know it. When I can see it clearer myself. When you know that you're doing things and it's a performance, that is. You're not doing it as a spiritual conviction or a spiritual constraint. Maybe it's pride, recognition, prestige, money. But I, as you increase in knowledge, I think the Lord makes it more and more clear to you your motive. And if you go forward with it, you know it's a performance and it's not sincere. But he still says this. Paul wanted to be delivered. That's the key. He wanted to be delivered. What we can see it in professing Christian today, a lot of the brethren, I would say that loosely, that I can't tell whether they are believers, sincere believers or not. It seems that they don't want to be delivered.
Mm-hmm.
Or Ed, they say this. When you confront them with it, they'll say, well, let me pray about that. Again, like this, what do you think the Spirit is going to tell you? In your case, I'll make an exception?
Yeah.
Because I can see that... you know, your situation is a little different, and I'm going to let you baptize because you seem to be sincere. But I just use that because that's the first thing that came to my mind, but it could be anything.
Sure.
The key is recognizing who we are, what we have in the Spirit, and walking after that. We looked at it in the Colossians, setting your mind, your affection on those things, not on things of the earth. Paul said in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. And he says, there's some that walk after the flesh. He says their God is their belly, and they serve themselves and not Christ. He says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Those are men, professed saved men, who are still walking after the flesh, performing for recognition, for prestige, for power, or whatever it may be. And sometimes it's just out of ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Paul says that if you think anything other than what I'm thinking, then God will reveal even this unto you. As we increase in the knowledge and we grow in grace, these things become more and more clear to us. And next week, as we get into chapter 8, we're going to see, being delivered from sin, being delivered from the law, we're going to see how the deliverance comes through the Spirit. And we'll pick up in chapter 8 next time. But we're going to stop there. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our guidance. We pray that as we, as individuals, meditate on these things and give ourselves wholly to them, that not only the profiting would appear, but our understanding also would become more fruitful. We just thank you again for each listening ear and believing heart. And as we go forward, we just pray for all members of your body to be strengthened according to their needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.